Good morning, Cornerstone. It has been a long week in Northwest Indiana. Storms and blackouts and really catastrophic sized event. Continue to pray for the people of Northwest Indiana, Gary, Indiana, Merrillville, Portage County, Indiana. That storm did much more damage than we've ever seen before. And so keep us in your prayers. As the name implies, the book of Acts is a book of action. Beginning in chapter 1 with the final acts of Jesus as he ascends up into the heavenlies. Then in chapter 2, we're introduced to the acts of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as he fills and prepares his people for the work that lies ahead of them. And in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we get a glimpse of the acts of generosity of the church as they come together to share all of their possessions with one another. In chapter 4, we learn of the acts of the Sanhedrin as they ponder what to do with this fledgling new church. They imprison and threaten and eventually kill one of the deacons. The book of action. Chapter 6 and 7 deal with the acts of the first deacons, culminating in the martyrdom of Deacon Stephen. What a tragedy it was for the church. Then there's the evangelistic outreach of the Deacon Philip to the people of Samaria. He preaches the gospel in Judea and Samaria. The Ethiopian was saved and spread the gospel through Africa. The acts, the actions in the book of Acts. Then chapters 9 through 12 focuses on the acts of Peter and of Saul. Saul being converted, receiving his call to ministry. Peter going off to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. James was murdered. Peter was in prison, escaping by an angel in the middle of the night. All in chapter 11. But in chapter 11, Barnabas is sent on a mission to the people of Antioch. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he decides to go and find Saul and pluck him out of obscurity and bring him along to Antioch to partake in the ministry. The book of Acts is a book of action. The acts of empowering, the acts of filling, the act of giving, the act of service, the act of preaching and of evangelizing, even the act of dying for the faith. But there is an action that permeates this book that can be easily overlooked. And it is the act of waiting. It is how the book begins, right? With Jesus instructing his disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit, the act of waiting. Paul was converted and given his assignment in chapter 9. And while he has dabbled in ministry to some degree, he hasn't yet taken off into the fullness of what Jesus Christ has called him to do. We don't know where he was when Barnabas came to find him. But from his own account in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17, he spent 3 years in Arabia. After he was called, he spent 3 years in Arabia. That's where Barnabas went to find him. What was Paul doing for those 3 years? Paul was waiting. Paul was called and appointed. But he was not active for those 3 years. He was waiting. But what was he waiting for? He's seen the vision of Jesus Christ. He's been given his assignment. Why has he not yet acted? This is the book of Acts. Why has he not yet acted? What is Paul waiting for? I submit to you today that Paul had not acted in any significant way because Paul has not yet been activated. You probably heard the saying before that some ministers were sent, but some ministers just went. Have you ever heard that? Some were assigned by the church, but most just launched out on their own. Some waited for the door of ministry to be opened to them, while others frantically kicked on any and every door, excited to partake in ministry, whether it serves the cause of Christ strategically or not. And they do that because they're eager to get involved, eager to make their mark, chomping at the bit to experience the spiritual exhilaration that comes from spiritual pioneering for Jesus Christ. They're eager. But eagerness and restlessness is not calling, nor is it activation. Eagerness and restlessness are the result of a discontent heart taking kingdom matters into its own hands, attempting to force God to act in the way, at the time, and in cadence with the frenetic pace of a heart that has something to prove. As long as the believer feels like he or she is not doing enough, as long as you feel like there is something more for you than what you're currently engaging in, you should be still. When the Holy Spirit calls us to ministry in any capacity, he does not do so by making us feel discontent about the current state of things. The Holy Spirit is not making decisions on the facts based on the facts on the ground. He is not responding to the acts of the world. The salvific plan of Jesus Christ has been in effect since the beginning of time, and all that the Holy Spirit does, and more importantly, all that he calls you to do, is in accordance with complete foreknowledge and predestination. The Holy Spirit is never eager. Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is neither eager nor restless. He's in Arabia, waiting. Paul is simply believing that if God found him, saved him, and called him on that road to Damascus, he will also activate him when the time is right. And surely enough, Barnabas comes and finds Paul in Arabia and activates him. He takes Paul on his first missionary journey to the metropolis of Antioch, a great city of thinkers and philosophers, with a fledgling church that needs Paul's services. Paul waited on his purpose, and his purpose found him. He didn't find his purpose. His purpose found him. Waiting. He wasn't searching for his purpose. He wasn't trying to fulfill his natural human desire to be relevant or accepted. Paul understood God's will for his life, and he waited for God's will to be accomplished. Do not allow your service to God to be dictated by human impulses. But the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And later on in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, Paul would advise individuals in the church at Rome that if you are called to ministry, you should wait on your ministry. The act of waiting, wait. If you feel your call today, if you feel your call to a higher purpose, some greater purpose that God has for your life, I admonish you today to just wait. Let your ministry find you. Don't go looking for it. Don't go off trying to find something to do. Don't go off trying to do the work of the Lord on your own and in your own strength. It will come to naught. Because the kingdom of God is not fueled by human passion. And the goal of his Spirit is not directed towards serving my hierarchy of needs. The Holy Spirit serves the strategic will and purposes of Almighty God. And he calls and activates Christ's servants as they wait patiently in prayer and submission to his leading. The book of Acts, then, is a book of action, action that is born out of our waiting. And as we'll learn in our text today, holy contemplation always precedes the mighty acts of God. Holy contemplation always precedes the mighty acts of God. So Paul and Barnabas make their way back to Antioch and set up shop there. And for one full year, they teach biblical truth. They evangelize the lost. They organize the churches. The text tells in chapter 13, verse 1, that there were prophets and teachers at Antioch in the church that was there. Now, both the prophets in the Old Testament and those we encounter in the New Testament, the prophet has multiple functions. The prophet foresees things that are to come. The prophet preaches inspired and dynamic words from God. Anyone with the gift of prophecy can do that. But the leaders Luke describes here, they not only possess the gift of prophecy, they hold the prophetic office. The difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of the prophet is the difference between calling and activation. Both the gift of the prophet and the office of the prophet speak for God and interpret God's will. But the gift of prophecy is given by Christ. The office of prophecy, the office of the prophet, is given by his church. The offices are given by the church. The gifting is given by the Holy Spirit. There were prophets in the church. There were also spirit-filled, gifted teachers in the church. And from this list of names, we see it was a very diverse leadership group. There was Barnabas, who was a Jewish man. There was Simeon, who was from Africa. There was Lucius, who was from Greece. Then there was Manian, who was also Greek, and Saul. And we're not told what they were praying about specifically, only that they were serving the Lord and fasting. They were consecrating themselves, temporarily putting aside their temporal needs, humbling their hearts and intensifying their prayers to God, seeking direction and wisdom as to how to build and develop his church. And if you saw them, you wouldn't think they were doing anything at all, just sitting around or sometimes kneeling and mumbling to themselves, accomplishing very little, it appears. Maybe walking along slowly with their hands folded behind their backs. And their lethargic inactivity may give the impression that they were not on mission, not motivated, not engaged in kingdom business. But contemplation and prayer and fasting have moved more mountains, opened more doors, and yielded greater results than the physical deeds of 1,000 saints. The most powerful and most fruitful endeavor for the child of God is the act of prayer and of fasting. And these brothers, these prophets and teachers, they may not have fully understood what they were all being directed toward. They may not have fully understood what they were giving themselves so wholly to prayer for in this season. What they didn't know was that there was someone in their midst who was destined by God to pioneer the deep territories of the world, from the Middle East all the way to Europe, all the way to Rome herself. What they didn't know was there was someone in their midst who would be the most groundbreaking minister in history, the most strategic and effective pioneering venture of the history of our faith. The prophets and teachers of the church would all bear witness to the man called to lead the effort. The most healthy, most accountable, and the most effective ministers receive both the call of God to ministry and the full recognition and acknowledgement of his church. We understand that the calling on Paul's life is far greater than that of the prophet, far greater than that of the teacher, Paul is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who reaches those who have never heard of Jesus, one who converts souls and establishes churches, one who teaches sound doctrine and builds Christ's church by expansion into the unreached parts of the globe, a kingdom licensed innovator and builder, the prophet, the apostle, a great pillar in the house of God. Some theologies teach that the office of prophet and apostle have been retired since the book of Acts, that they don't exist anymore, but I don't know about that. During my walk with the Lord, I've never met an apostle, but I've met plenty of people with the gift of prophecy. One particular lady stands out in my mind. Every time I mention the office and the gift of prophecy, I was going through a pivotal moment in my life, a transitional moment. And I was seeking and asking God what he wanted me to do. I felt like I was being prompted by the Holy Spirit to make a major decision concerning ministry. I felt like that. And I went to a safe church. And by safe church, I mean people who believe the Bible but don't have much power. Just safe. Just a place you can go and hear the cookie-cutter sermon and go back home and rest. And so I said, I'm going to hold up right here in this neutral place until God shows me what he wants me to do. And I'm sitting in that little neutral church that I thought lacked power. And the preacher up front called for anyone who wanted prayer to come to the front and speak with one of the counselors. And I said, why not? This is a safe church. I'll go up there and entertain them, I guess. Maybe they can help me somehow. I went up front, and when I walked up to the lady, she looked at me and said, come with me. I didn't tell her anything. She said, come with me. Okay, I'm going with you. I walk with her. She takes me to a back room and she sits me down. And this lady tells me things in my life or my past that she just could not have known. She told me some things and then told me where I was going and said, just be still. This is God's plan. I didn't call her a prophet that day. You can't call somebody a prophet because they give you a word that's supposed to be from God. You have to wait to see if the prophecy comes. And surely enough, that prophecy came to pass. Yeah, she had the gift of prophecy. Have you ever met a prophet? Have you ever met someone with the gift of prophecy? It's a very interesting experience. She had that gift. But that's just me. I'm only a pastor. Paul was an apostle, ranking higher in spiritual things than all the prophets and all the teachers at Antioch, with a greater calling and a greater mission on his life than all of them combined. Why would Paul need their acknowledgement at all? Why would Paul the apostle submit himself to people whose callings are so much smaller than his own? Because Paul the Apostle understood that his mission and his ministry is not a personal affair. He understood that he was a part of a body, that no matter who he was in the kingdom of God, he still needed the body of Christ to help him to flourish and to grow and to find his way. That even the apostle is dependent on the body of Christ. He was humble. And he didn't take private ownership of his purpose or of his mission. But Paul allowed other seasoned believers, other seasoned servants of God to speak into his life, recognizing that his mission is only one small part of a much greater mission, of a much greater vision, and that his destiny did not belong to him. That his destiny did not only affect him, but it pertained to the mission of the body of Christ altogether. Today, too many believers are following their own stars. Too many believers today are following their own stars. Charting their own path, doing their own thing. neither fully called by Christ, not activated by any particular body of believers, just nomads on Facebook trying to give spiritual counsel with no power, with no calling, with no gifting. Too many believers are following their own stars, single-handedly and without advisement charting their own course, deciding how their lives will have the greatest impact for the kingdom of God, not being led by the Spirit of God, but by their own minds and passions and desires, hoping to use the kingdom of God to fulfill their craving for significance. Let me say that again. Hoping to use the kingdom of God to fulfill their own human craving for significance. If you want to be significant in the Church of Jesus Christ, if you want to find relevance in the kingdom of God, the best thing that you can do is to stop seeking it. If you want to find your purpose in the kingdom of God, the best thing that you can do is stop looking for it. God exalts the humble. God defends the meek. And God only promotes those whom have been proven faithful. Paul was faithful for his year at Antioch. He wasn't serving them out of frustration or begrudgingly. He wasn't serving them and didn't want to be with them. He served them faithfully. The prophets and teachers could testify to that. So when these prophets and these teachers heard the Holy Spirit say, "Set Barnabas and Saul apart for me, for the work to which I have called them," they had no reservations. They could attest and confirm these two men's character and the quality of their service. Let me ask you a question. Who can attest to your faithfulness? Who can testify to your faithfulness? What body of believers, what man or woman of God can affirm before God that you have been proven faithful? It's important. Too often we start looking for our purpose in God, and we're following our own star, and we want to do these big things for God, and we want to go out and do the work. But the leader is saying, slow down. You're not ready yet. You haven't been proven yet. But in our ambition, we want to run to go find this big calling. Let me tell you something. God is not giving big callings to people who have not proven themselves to be faithful. Paul the Apostle said to Timothy, "The things you have seen and heard of me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Don't just commit it to anybody, but committed to faithful people. Who can attest to your faithfulness? If you believe that God has a calling on your life, what other faithful servants of God can attest to your character and of your faithfulness? Did you know that God actually takes into account your reputation among his faithful servants? Did you know that? That God actually takes into account your reputation among his faithful servants. This is what Paul means when he said that the pastor has to give an account for you. Yeah, you can't just bypass and go straight and just say, "Well, I'm going to do this for Jesus," because God's going to look to the pastor. What kind of man did you think this is? Is he ready? Can you give an account? Will you attest that this person is qualified and ready? Did you know that? Paul could have went by himself. He had the calling. But he would not have had the activation and the affirmation of a body of believers who could testify. I was visiting at a recovery ministry some years ago. And this happens to me sometimes. I don't know why this happens. A brother named Pastor Gary Butler. Gary Butler said, "Hey, Calvin, I need you to teach the recovery program next week. I'll be out of town." And I said, "Brother, I don't know anything about recovery programs. I don't do that." He said, "You can do it. Just try it out. Just see what you think." And most people, unbelievers, they're not going to know if you don't do it right anyway, because they're not churched. So I got up and taught the lesson. He came back and looked at the recording. And when he got ready to retire, he called me in his office and said, "I believe that this ministry is for you, and I'm supposed to pass it off to your hands. I can attest that you're a faithful servant of God." And I said to him, "Brother, thank you for the compliment, but I don't think I'm ready for that. I don't think that's the ministry for me." And he said, "Calvin, when the church says that you're the one," yeah, you don't have to guess about that. When the church says you're the one, when the church can attest to your service, to your faithfulness, to your spirit filling, to your giftedness, yeah, that's a pretty good indicator. Yeah. I took the road and stayed there for 7 years. God is looking for faithful servants. But if you can't be faithful in the house where you live, why would you think that God is going to send you out into the world? Paul received the calling from Christ on the road to Damascus, and now Paul is about to receive the acknowledgement and the recognition of the Church of Jesus Christ to function in the office to which he has been called. Setting apart Barnabas and Paul was not a strategic business decision. It was a spiritual decision. The decision was not based on Saul's restlessness or Saul's spiritual gifting. It's not enough just to have a spiritual gift. There are many gifted people who have no character. There are many gifted people to whom God would not give the reins of his church. Gifting is not enough. This is a call to faithfulness. It says a lot about the humility and the patience of Paul, that he was able to submit to the authority of the church. After all, Paul could see further than they could see. Paul knew more than they knew. Paul had been tasked by God to develop theological foundations for the Gentiles, a massive work. But he did not allow his ambitions or his giftedness to make him a difficult man. Saul already knew he was called to the Gentiles. He already knew his place wasn't merely in the church, but to build it up from without. But he did not rush. He waited until others could also recognize by the Holy Spirit that his calling was elsewhere. Then when they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent Barnabas and Paul away. Some were sent. Some just went. But Paul was sent by Christ and by the church. And in the dark days of ministry, when things aren't going so well and you feel like you're failing and flailing, it is really a good boost to confidence. It is a support and a comfort for your soul when you realize that you didn't just go on your own, but that your mission is a part of the larger body's mission, that you are united and one with the body of Christ, and that you are not an island by yourself. Paul allowed both God and his faithful servants to speak into his life, to confirm and to affirm his ministry, his gifting, and his calling. This is a simple message, but it is an admonition to you by the Holy Spirit to wait on your ministry, to be faithful where you're standing, to stop looking around for something to do, trying to find your place. Your place was predestined before the foundation of the world. Just be faithful where you're standing. And when it is the right time, your purpose will come and find you. You believe that? I was fatigued 12 years ago. I was tired of ministry, and I was tired, Lord forgive me, I was tired of the people of God. I wanted to go somewhere and sit under a tree by myself with a good book and forget about it all. I had visions of being a pastor from the age of 13 years old. That vision left. I was fatigued and exhausted with church politics and the entire system. I just wanted to go somewhere and say, now let me say this. Most of that was just my own self-righteousness. Nothing was wrong with the churches. Something was wrong with me. I was restless. Once I proved myself faithful, once God put me back into ministry, I got a phone call from Robert. Brothers and sisters, I was finished with ministry. I wasn't mad. I was just tired. I didn't want to do it anymore. And I get a phone call from Robert. Ministry came and found me. Admittedly, I was hiding, but yeah, anyway, it came and found me. And put me to work in the kingdom. Be patient. God has big things for you to do, but right now, let's just be faithful in what God has put into our hands as a church. Let us commit to be faithful to what God has placed in our hands right now. Not worrying about tomorrow, but giving our all to Jesus today in the place where we stand. That is the will of God. That's the way Paul came up. That's the way Peter came up, and that's the way every good, faithful servant of God has come. And this is the way that Christ is calling for us to go. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father, you said in your word that in stillness and in silence is our strength. We have been still before you and we have been silent before you, and now we believe that we're hearing the rumblings of the Holy Spirit calling us to put our hands to the plow in earnest, calling us to unity in this church, to see the vision that you have for this body of believers, calling us individually to faithfulness. Removing the spirit of discontentment and restlessness. Giving us joy to know that we're standing in the middle of your will. And that your purpose for our lives is slowly but surely coming to pass. We serve, Father God, not out of ambition. We serve, Father God, not out of self-aggrandizement. But we serve at the pleasure of your throne. And we will not move until you have called us and activated us to service. We believe you're doing it now. Help us to be faithful as we chart the course that you have designed for this body of believers. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen.